Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
The pastor looked at me a little strange when I carried an electrical cord up here. And you guys thought the preacher went mad tonight. Matter of fact, that's been proven a long time ago. So it's certainly good to see Pastor Biber tonight. When his dear wife passed away, I lost one of the greatest prayer warriors I ever had. And I mean that with all my heart. He knows that's true. In spite of all her struggles in the last few years of her life, she would write all the time, "I'm praying for you." Anytime I mentioned anything, she'd say, "I'm praying for you." And Pastor Biber told me, he said at times she couldn't even sleep because she was in so much pain. And she'd get up and she'd start praying. And she prayed for those of us across the seas. Miss Biber, I didn't meet them when I was taken on by the church before they got there. When I came home on furlough, I guess it was 6 years ago or so, I looked at my wife and I said, "There's one church I want to go see." I said, "Of all the churches I want to go see, I want to go see the Bibers. Because I know I've got one that faithfully prays for me each and every day." And I certainly do miss knowing that Miss Biber is across the sea over here praying for me when I'm over there. But the Lord certainly has been good. Please don't underestimate the power of prayer in missions. Missions is so important. Brother Coleman the other day, I walked in yesterday and he said, "Oh, good, you got to get a haircut." He said, "But you don't look any better." Brother Freeman, I decided one thing. You allowed me to come stand up here on Sunday when my hair was a little too long. And then after I got cut, you still allowed me to stand up here and look at where he's at. He has to hide back behind that computer. You've got him in the right spot all the way back there. I want to thank Brother David Oliver today. My son is upstairs, and I wanted to thank him publicly also. We actually went and played disc golf. I don't know how many of you play disc golf, but you take a little disc, looks like a frisbee, but it's not a frisbee, it's a disc. And you throw it, you've got a tee pad, and it's like golf. Instead of putting it in a hole, you put it in a basket. It's got chains, and you throw it in that basket. Well, I was talking with Brother David, and Brother David said, "I'd like to play." He said, "I played once or twice." And me and Isaac, we just carry our disc in our car. We've gotten a little addicted to it. We like to play. And Pastor said, "I'd like to play." And so, matter of fact, we went and played this afternoon. And Brother David Oliver and my son decided that they didn't want to win today. And so they purposely lost so that the preacher wouldn't be mad tonight. Isn't that right, brother? Now, as my pastor used to say, if you believe that, you ought to sue your brain for non-support. Amen. Now, I will say this, me and Pastor Freeman, we won. Amen. You say, "Brother Keith, you like to win?" I like to win. At all costs, I like to win. Amen. We didn't cheat. Now, Brother Oliver, he tried to claim that. He said, "Look who kept the score." But he knows who won. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1. I see Brother Merriman stepped up a pew or two. That's good. I don't know if they got mad at you back in the back or you just stepped up. I don't know. Amen. No, I love Brother Merriman. He got to joking around with me last time. My wife the other morning, just a few days ago, looked at me. I went and said something to him. She said, "You and him are going to get in big trouble before you're out of here." And that might be true, brother. I don't know. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Now, you've heard a lot of messages preached out of this passage, and I'm not going to dwell in this passage, but I do want to pull something out of this passage there at the very end. The Bible says right here at the very end, the last phrase of that, "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, I want you to realize that when the letter to the Hebrews was written, God was writing this letter not to just anybody or not just preachers or missionaries. He was writing this to fellow believers. And the fellow believers that he was writing to, he was letting them and telling them that they have a race to run and to run that race with patience. The word patience, of course, means endurance. Now, if you're going to run a race, now, the Christian race is not a 100-meter dash. The Christian race would be more like, matter of fact, I used to say a marathon. And then I found out when I went to go see a doctor a few months ago, he told me, he said, yeah, I've gone down to South Africa and I've ran ultra marathons. I said, what's an ultra marathon? He says, well, that's a double marathon. I said, you're crazy, doctor. And he said, I ran one and it was kind of uphill. And then he said, I ran down the next one. I went down to South Africa and we ran downhill. And I said, I thought that was easy. He thought maybe I was getting back in shape. So he said, I signed up for another one and we ran back uphill. And he said, I realized running uphill was a whole lot harder than running downhill. But I'll tell you, that's what the Christian race is like. It's an endurance race that we've got to run. So I just want to say to you today that we all have a race that we're running in. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Another very, very familiar passage of scripture tonight in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And let's look at verse number 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The Apostle Paul here is saying that he has been put to death, and he's writing his letter to encourage his son in the faith, Timothy, to go on. And he's saying, I will soon be taken out of here, but the work of God is not to cease. Just because I am gone, you need to continue on. And of course, the church has to continue on until Christ comes back. So here we've got the Apostle Paul encouraging Timothy, but he says right here, I have fought a good fight. And no doubt when we're doing the things in the law of the Lord, in the will of God, we are fighting a good fight. There are a lot of people in this world, they're fighting a lot of fights, but a lot of them are fighting, they're not really good fights. But thank God we're fighting a good fight. We're fighting the best fight. He said, I have finished my course. He talked about the race and the course. He's talking about the same thing. And he's not saying here that it was my plan and my desire and in my race that I planned out for myself. But basically what he's saying is, it is the course that God gave to me. And so I want to say to you tonight that God has given us all a race to run. And so if we look at the end of it here, he says, I have kept the faith. Now, there's a couple things. There's one thing that I want to be able to hear when I get to heaven. I want to be able to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I want to be able to say something when I get to heaven. I want to be able to say like the Apostle Paul said right here, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We're still thinking about this word race right here as we continue on to read some scriptures here. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and let's look at verse number 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. We're looking here at verse number 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Thank God when we run, we don't have to run in this world not knowing what direction we're running in. Amen? There's a whole lot of people today, they're running around like a chicken with his head cut off. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're going to end up. They don't know how their life's going to go. They have no hope. They have no peace. They have no joy. But thank God we're not one of them. Amen. He says, when I run, I know where I'm going. He said, so fight I, but not as one that beateth the air. Can you imagine if there's a boxer and there's someone standing in front of him and there's the enemy in front of him and he turns around and he's punching the opposite direction? It seems like there's people in this world that are doing that. But thank God the Apostle Paul said, I know who my enemy is. He said, I know where to hit. I know where to punch. And he said, I'm not just hitting the air and not knowing where I'm going. He says, I've got a point to my life. Verse number 27. But I keep my body under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, there are the some that have taken that word cast away and said that we can lose our salvation. The biggest problem, and most of the time when people begin to work in false doctrines, what do? They take a verse out of its context. The context that the Apostle Paul here is talking about, he's still talking about a race. He's talking about a race that they would have run during those times, a Greek race. And if a man would have ran in a Greek race, and if he would have ran, and maybe he would have started before he should have started, maybe if he would have took a shortcut where he wasn't supposed to go, maybe he would have done something that was a foul, he would have been what? Disqualified. And if he would have been disqualified, he would not have then been kicked out of the country and no longer a citizen of that country. No. What would have happened? He would not have received a reward for the race that he ran in. So the Apostle Paul said, I don't want to try and preach and live in front of others, and then by the end of my day, I have no rewards. That is what he is saying here. So I'm going to preach tonight on the races in the life of the believer. The races in the life of the believer. Now, if you're with me tonight, and we're kind of seeing that a little bit right here, we've looked at Hebrews 12, and we've looked at 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. We've looked at 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 here, and we've seen two types of races. And so point number one is very simple, and I'm a simple man, and a lot of my points are very simple, and I've had some people come up to me after my message and say, I love your message, it's simple. Now, I don't know how to take that sometimes, but hey, praise God. If that means it's good, it's good. Amen. If they understand that, it's good. But there are two races in the life of each believer. You have the worldly race, and you have the Christian race. And so when we think about the worldly race, that's what my example is for tonight. And Brother David, I don't know, do you have a knife on you, brother? Brother, you're a good man. Hey, man. Sure. Well, if you don't mind cutting that and extending that cord all the way out for me. Usually I just leave it for sake of, but we've got a big auditorium, so we might as well go long, amen? We can, extension cords are a mess. You know how they work. But if we look at this extension cord, we're going to use as an example. Take that all the way to the door if you don't mind there, Brother David. Sorry about that. But if you look at right here, we understand that God's always what existed. Is that correct? He's always been. He's always the eternal God. But there was a point in time when God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that Genesis 1:1 said, I believe it's clear, I take it literal, that he created everything in 6 days. And so we've got the creation of time. So this is going to be our timeline tonight, just right here, this electrical cord. And some were afraid that I was going to do something else with it. No, it's just going to be our timeline, amen. And so we got an electrical cord here, and this is going to be the start of time. So we've got the story there of the creation and Adam and Eve, and then we go a little bit further, and maybe we get to Noah, and then we get a little bit further, and we get to Abraham, and then we get to Isaac and Jacob, and then we get to Joseph, and we're, says we're going on in our time, and time is passing. We get to Joseph, and then we get to Moses, and we get to David, and then we get a little further down the road, and finally we get to a point in time. This point in time right here that changed all of humanity. It changed all of those that came before him that had a goal, that had their faith in a Messiah, that the Messiah was going to come. And it's changed all of us that have come after him that believe that the Messiah has already come. Jesus came into the world. He was born of a virgin. He lived a pure, sinless life. He died on the cross as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Well, I tell you, that was the most important time of all humanity. But then time went on. By the time we've got Jesus' death, and it kept going on, then we finally get to where we are. That little black dot, that's us. Matter of fact, it'd be a whole lot smaller if I was being truthful tonight. But I wanted you to see that a little bit, to see there's a little difference there. And so when we think about this earthly race that it is, you think about here, this is the start of our life on this side. The Bible says that when we came into this world, we came into the world what? We came into the world naked. And on the earthly race, You can have 10 diplomas or you can have none. You can have a mansion with 10 bedrooms or you can live in a mud hut on the backside of Africa. You can have one of the nicest cars in town or you might not even be able to afford a bike. There's one thing about it. You came into this world naked with nothing. It doesn't really matter how much you obtain or how little you obtain. There's coming a day when you're going to die. And by the time you die, you get to this side. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to leave out of here with nothing on the earthly race. Death doesn't care how many diplomas you had. Death doesn't care how smart you were, how much money you have, how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't really matter when you die because everything is done. But I ask you, why are so many Christians today putting their effort, their time, their energy, their money, their everything they have into this little bitty time, and they seem to forget about the eternity that's going to go on, and it's 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 going to go on. Why is that, Brother Freeman? I don't understand it. I get caught up. We all get caught up in that. We wonder why when sometimes maybe the preacher or the pastor or the missionary or somebody says, why don't you invest in the work of God? And someone says, well, I don't mind investing a little bit in the work of God, but I've got a whole lot of stuff to do here. But if you realize this, you're going to realize investing in the work of God is a whole lot more important. So there are two races in life of the believer. The worldly race, of course, that's something that we all live. We live in this world. We have to eat. We have to work. We have to make money. We go to school when we're a child. We go to college, maybe some of us, and we live. That's the earthly race. A non-Christian lives that. A Christian lives that. That we've got to live that. But we as believers, we have a Christian race. So I want to look at point number two here. There are some similarities in both races. Now, as we look down right here, we realize that he's talking about rewards. And the Apostle Paul is mentioning that there are rewards for those who win in the earthly race. And yes, there are rewards for those who are faithful in the Christian race. And we'll get to that very quick. But I'm really interested in verse number 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Think about that real quick. Every man that striveth for the mastery. The word striveth means that he's doing everything that is humanly possible in order to be the best he can so that he might win. Now, I don't know how many of you maybe are runners. Maybe some of you were runners years ago. I don't know if anyone watches marathons. A few years ago, when I came back on a furlough, and as you travel the roads, one of the things you do is you eat. And just like you've done for us this week. You eat in the morning, you eat at midday, you eat at night. And what happens is that your belly begins to show that a little bit too much. And the very first furlough that I took, I by the time I finished that, I was miserable and I said, I'm not going to do that again. And there's a problem though, when you don't want to get such a big belly, but you like to eat too much. So I realized one of the greatest things to do was, if I wanted to eat, I'm going to have to run. That's my payment to eat. Amen. So I started running. And started running 3-4 miles and still run every once in a while, 2 or 3 times a week, try to run 3 or 4 miles. Not very fast. I don't run very fast. But at least run a little bit, and it's helpful. But I started watching. I started watching marathons. That's the weirdest thing. I remember when I was a kid, you watch a marathon, you'd think, all they're doing is running. Why are you going to watch that? There's an amazing amount of skill to a marathon. Not just being in fit, but there's a lot of strategy to a marathon. And I don't have time to explain it all, but I was over in Kenya, and I was in Eldoret, Kenya. And as I was in Eldoret, Kenya, they told me about the man that I was there. They told me about the greatest runner of all times. His name is Kachobi. And so I began to watch some of his videos. I began to watch how much he trains. They call him the greatest marathon runner of all times. He actually, it's not been an official race, but they wanted to see if it was humanly possible for a man to run under 2 hours a marathon, and he did it. Now, during a race, his greatest time has been 2 hours and 2 minutes. It's kind of funny, about a year and a half ago, he ran a race, and he ran it in 2 hours, 8 minutes, and they said he was old and washed up, and he would never win again, and he's come back and won the next two. But I begin to watch how much he trains. The man literally runs like 150 miles a week. Now, when I run a week, if I'm good, I run 9 miles or 10 miles a week. That's it. But he's running 150 miles a week. I cannot imagine that. He's literally running 4 minutes and 30-second miles for 20-something miles. That's what he's running. It's unreal what he does. And the news reporter said, as they were interviewing him, they said, Mr. Kochobi, now we understand that you've been at this for a long time. What drives you? Do you just feel like waking up in the morning and going running every day? You know what he did, Brother Freeman? He laughed. He said, do you actually think that somebody in their right mind likes to get up every day and just go run 20 miles? He says, you know what I do? He says, I want to be the best, so I roll out of the bed. He said, I make my piece of toast. I drink my tea. That's what they like to drink over in Kenya. He said, I drink my tea, and then I go run 20 miles. That's what he does. That's why he's the best, because he does it. You said, why are you talking about the marathon? Because we've already compared that to our race, for one. But another thing I wanted to compare that to is for you to understand that in order for that man to be the best and the greatest marathon runner of all times, there's a great price to pay. And when I said there's some similarities in our races, there are. There's a price to pay if you want to be the best at your job. There's a price to pay if you want to be number one in your high school. There's a price to pay if you want to be the best doctor in the world. There's a price to pay if you want to be the best lawyer. There are prices to pay in this world. But I'll say to you, if you want to serve God, there is a price to pay. We don't just all of a sudden walk down the road and trip up and say, huh. I said to the pastor, I said, man, that was a lucky shot. And the pastor corrected me. He said, we don't believe in luck. Now, we're throwing a disc, and I don't know, but the pastor said, we believe in the providence of God. And so I don't know. I don't know if God helped my disc or not. I don't know. But he said, we don't believe in luck. So I don't just all of a sudden walk down the road and I'm like, trip, dude, just go on mind my business. I don't know. I just happened to win him to the Lord. I don't know how I did it. I don't know how I did it. I don't know what happened. I just so happened to do it. Now, they got up here and sang a song. I'll be honest with you. If they wanted to sing about 20 more of those songs tonight, I would have sat there, I would have shouted, and I'd have been happy and went to the house. I love preaching. But I'll tell you what, that singing is good. Amen. Praising the Lord and worshiping God, it's wonderful. But you don't want to know what? They've got talent. Brother Freeman, we were joking back. He said, why don't you just sing with them? I said, I ought to. Amen. I was standing right there. I wanted to jump up and act like I was part of them because it sounded so good. They probably had to kick me back and said, go sit back. Wait till your turn. But man, I'm telling you, every one of their voices, just amazing voices. God's given them a talent. But do you think they just came in here tonight and all of a sudden came up on stage and just started singing and it just was that beautiful? I don't know how many hours they spend. I don't know how many hours they spend in the piano transposing and doing all the things that they do to the music. But I tell you, there's hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. There's a price to pay if you want good music. The bus ministry. Well, I tell you, we mentioned that last night. That wasn't even a part of my plan. And when I got done, a number of people came and talked to me. I saw your buses and that touched my heart. And that came into the message, by the grace of God. But I'll tell you, that bus ministry, there is a lot of work to be done in that. But I'll tell you, there's a price to pay. But praise God for every young person that's been saved with the grace of God. Amen. Who told me that? Amen. Is it you, brother? He came up to me and said, he said to me last night, I didn't know this. He's going to New York City. On deputation, getting ready to go. And my brother came up to me last night when I finished the message and he said, I was a bus kid. Praise God, hallelujah. Amen. You imagine if no one would have driven that bus to pick our dear brother up, he wouldn't know about Jesus and he wouldn't be sitting with us today. Someone paid the price. Amen. And he's here with us today. Amen. You want to serve God? You want God to use your life? There's a price to pay tonight. Amen. Sometimes as a missionary, if you want to endure, there's a price to pay. And they sang about it today, about God being faithful. God is so faithful. Amen. The blessings of God is so great. The blessings of God is so unreal. It's so amazing. But I mentioned the other day that there are some hard times in the ministry. In 2005, we had just gotten to Burkina Faso. God was blessing the work. We'd started two works. And I was leading both of those, one out in the village and one in town. And we were leading those different ministries. And God was blessing those two ministries. And I noticed that there was something wrong with me for a couple of weeks. And one day I began to research on the internet back in 2005 what it was. And I found out I was bleeding internally. That night, after I figured that out, I went to the doctor that day. And they confirmed it. I got up that middle of that night at midnight to walk and go to the bathroom, and that's the last thing I remembered. I woke up and I was laying on the floor. Here's a 6'7", 300-pound man laying on the floor. And when I woke up, I can't get up, and I kind of tilted my head a little bit, and I looked down and I realized I've got blood all over me, the floor, and the wall. Now, I said to my wife, I said, honey, I'm on the floor bleeding. And she says, don't you think I already know that? I mean, see, you heard a 6'7", 300-pound man fall to the floor, you wake up. And I'm sitting there in and out of consciousness. And, I mean, things were touch and go, and another missionary had to come over, and two of the Africans, they had to carry me out. I couldn't even walk. They put me in the car, took me to the hospital. They put me in the wheelchair, and I began to hemorrhage again and throw up blood everywhere and got in there. And it was a touch and go for a little while. And then 5 days later, finally, they let me go back to the house. They told me to stay in the house, let your blood levels come back up, don't do anything. I mean, I was too weak to do anything. I said, it's okay. And guess what happened? Malaria hit. Man, it took me down. It took me down hard. Started coming out of that 2 weeks later. Malaria hit again. I called up my director there at Macedonia World Baptist Missions, and I told him, and he had been following me and everything else, and I'd mentioned about malaria, and he finally said, Brother Keith, He said, this is the best advice I can give you right now. You need to just come home for a time. And I said, I think I will. We had a young man that came up from the Ivory Coast that came up with me to work in the ministry, and he took over those two works. And while we were home on a furlough, it took me about 6 months before one day I woke up and I looked at my wife and I said, I feel somewhat normal today. Now, again, what's normal for Keith Shoemaker, I don't really know. But I looked at my wife and I said, I feel a little bit good, better today, and God gave me my health back a little bit. But then we started getting these reports back that the young man that we had left in charge of our ministry, he had destroyed them both. I left him a motorcycle. He called me up, told me they stole it, beat him up. Found out later he sold it. He was running around with women, and I just all kind of, I mean, he destroyed our the ministry we had in Burkina Faso. It was gone. So the last memory we've got of Burkina Faso is me laying on the floor. The last memory of my wife having a Burkina Faso is her husband laying on the floor in a pool of blood, weak, to the point where I didn't know if he was going to live or not. And we're here on furlough. And we're a little excited about going back, and then you hear your two ministries are destroyed. You begin to think in your mind, do I really want to go back? Just being honest with you tonight, this is the way we think sometimes. It's almost like, do we really want to go back? And you know, I've learned one thing. When sometimes it's negative and sometimes you have these thoughts, you don't always have to share everything with your wife and those thoughts. And so I prayed, and God never changed his path. I didn't ask him to really change it. I just said, God, if it's your will, I'll go. And he never changed it, never changed the desire, never changed that. And so guess what we did? We got on a plane. About 2 months after coming back, me and my wife began to talk about it. She said, I had a few little things in my heart and everything else, but she said, I just knew that God was going to lead you, and God's good, and I was willing to follow. We got back to Burkina Faso, and God began to bless. I've had to suffer with malaria over 40 times. I've maxed out two thermometers on one day, one at 105, one at 107. I remember sitting under one day with malaria, sitting under a couple of blankets. Now, we're in 100-degree weather, and I'm under blankets. That's not normal. You're not supposed to even do that. But you're shaking so hard, it hurts. I don't know if you've ever had trembles like that, but they hurt. Your whole body hurts. So I'm laying there on the bed, and I'm trembling, and I'm looking up at the sky, looking up at the roof there, and I said this to God. I said, God, I'm your servant. Why do I have to suffer like this? I said, take it away, or else. I really didn't say the or else part, but I said or else, but I didn't say the rest. You know what God said to me? Nothing. He said nothing. About 10 minutes later, after a great long pause, I said, God, I'm sorry. If I get malaria another 100 times, give me the grace to get through every time.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
We're in a race tonight. It's not a race for a week, for a month, for a year. We're in a race until Christ comes back or until we die. How faithful are we in our race? You're going to have to pay the price. Think about Jim Elliot and those Nate Saint and those other three men. They gave their lives. You know what they prayed? A very simple prayer. God, at all costs, help us to win this one tribe. They didn't know how God was going to do it, but God took their lives, or at least allowed their lives to be taken. Those ladies, I often think about those ladies. Thank God for godly ladies. I don't know how a wife, after seeing her husband or knowing of her husband being killed by the tribe, could walk into a tribe and live with those same men that just slaughtered their husbands and try to win them to the Lord. But they did it. And they won that tribe. You want to know what? They paid a price. But you want to know what? God did a great work. Jim Elliot said, and you've heard it quoted many times, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That's exactly what this message is saying. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Are you understanding this message tonight? I hope you are. There's some similarities in this race, but point number three, there are some differences in this race. Let's look at the motives of the race. If we look at the worldly race, who is the worldly race for tonight? It's for me. Maybe for me, myself, and my family, but basically the worldly race is for me. But who is the Christian race for? That's for God. Think about the rewards here. Let's look at verse number 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Look at this. Right here, he's comparing two different things here. He's saying those that run in the earthly race, who wins the prize? Only one. But then he says, so run that you may all obtain. Now that sounds like it's contradictory, but it's not, because he's talking about two different races right here. He's saying those who run in a race, when they finish the finish line and they do what they're supposed to do in order to finish, they get a prize. And then he's saying, we who are Christians, when we start our race and we run faithfully our race and we get to the end of our race and we get to the end of our finish line, if we've done what God wants us to do, what do we get? We all get a prize. Amen. The Apostle Paul, if there's only one prize for one Christian, we might just go ahead and quit tonight, because the Apostle Paul probably won it. But you want to know what, Pastor Freeman? We've got a similar race in a lot of ways. Amen. Matter of fact, all Christians do. A pastor and a missionary do, and a missionary and a missionary. We have a lot of times a very similar race. But there's one thing about it. We're really not running against each other. Right. You have your race that God's given you. I've got my race that God's given me. You can finish your race, and I can finish my race, and you can finish your race, and you can finish your race. We can all finish our race. We're not talking about salvation. We already understood that from the very beginning of this message. We're not talking about salvation tonight. We're talking about the race that God has for you and I. We can finish that. So there's rewards for those who win that. And well, I tell you, there's one thing about it. I don't know if you've ever read this story, but they said a lot of times in those days, Brother David, I love reading this little passage. They said that as that man would cross the finish line first, there's only one man that got the prize. It wasn't a team sport. It was an individual race. And they're not like today where everyone wins a prize. Amen. There was only one that won. And so he's the one that deserves it. They would put a crown on his head. And when I was reading about during that time, a lot of times the king would often come and he would watch the races. And when they laid that crown upon his head, many times that runner would take, with that crown on his head, he would take that and he would climb up the steps to where the king was. He's the only one who got to do this day. Nobody else got to do this. Nobody else won something special. Nobody else won a great reward. Nobody else won a great crown. But this man on this day, he won it. And he got to where the king was. And in front of everybody, he would pull off that crown and he would hand it to the king. Kind of sounds like what we're going to do one day. Praise God, if we've ran our race, it may be sweeping. It may be vacuuming the floor. It may be running a bus route. It may be teaching a Sunday school. It may be a missionary to New York City. It may be a missionary to China. It may be a missionary to China or to Burkina Faso. I don't know what God has for you and for your race. But if you've run your race, God's going to give you a reward. God's going to give you a crown. And thank God, one day we're going to be able to get up to heaven and we're going to be rejoicing around the throne. And then one day we're going to begin to take off our crowns and we're going to be able to cast them to Jesus and give them back to the one who died and shed his precious blood for us.
Amen.
But you know what? The way I read it, not everybody's going to have something to give back. There's going to be those that are going to look around and they've been so as saved by fire, and they're watching others pull their crowns off. They're watching others go to their Savior with joy, and they're going to look, and their hands are empty because their works were burned up because they never finished their race. Duration, we see a difference in duration. There's a temporal, we look at that, the worldly race, it's a temporary crown. It's a corruptible crown. Talks about that right here. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But praise God, our crowns, our rewards aren't corruptible. The thief can't steal it. Moth and rust doesn't corrupt it. But we're laid up in heaven. And one day, we'll go and get our rewards. Amen. I want to get to this last point. And I'm closing with this. There's a difference in purpose. I really preached this whole message to get right here to this story. There's a lady by the name of Ali Mata. Ali Mata lives on the backside. I'm talking about, we don't really have jungles over there. I always want to say jungles. It's desert. But I mean, she's in the back village, back in the middle of nowhere. What ended up happening, we went into a village. We had a unique opportunity to go in there. Don't have time to go into that whole story, but we went into that particular village and we had a great response. And they had never had a preacher ever preach in their village. We had a lot of people get saved by the grace of God. And we knew we couldn't leave them alone, leave them by themselves. We had new Christians there. They needed to grow in the grace. And it's a long trip. They're about 3.5-4 hours away from where we were in the capital city. And we knew we had to get out to them. And the pastor that was there, Pastor Salif, it's in his area. We knew that Pastor Salif couldn't go out there because he has already had his 2 or 3 other works at that time trying to do it. And so me and 3 other pastors, 4 of us, decided we would take turns. And so we'd go out there. I'd go out there on a Saturday, drive all the way out there. We'd have service on Saturday night. I'd sleep under the stars on an air mattress and wake up in the morning. And as I'd be waking up in the morning and getting everything together, there's this lady. I don't know if you saw her the other day in the video. She had her hands lifted like this. That was Ali Mata. Ali Mata would come, walk by where I was, and was having a little coffee or something in the morning. And she'd come walking by, and she'd greet me. And she'd be carrying a broom in her hand, a little straw broom. She'd greet me, and she'd walk past me, and she'd go up to where the tree was that we were going to meet under. That's where we met for a long time, under a tree. And she would take that straw broom, and she'd sweep that dust and that dirt, and she'd make it calm down, get the twigs and the leaves out. She did that every time I went there. She was the first one there. She would come with a group of about 5, 6, 7, sometimes maybe close to 10 people. So about the 4th time or so that I was there, the 4th month I was there, she comes up to me one day and she says, "Pastor, I've got a request for you." And I said, "Well, what is that, Ali Mata?" I'd seen her faithfulness. I'd seen her love for the Lord. She's always smiling. She's always happy. And she said, "Can you come and preach in my village?" And I said to her, "I thought this was your village." She says, "Pastor, we are from a village about 3 miles or so away from here. We're just neighboring villages. We're real close." She says, "I have tried my best to get everybody from my village to come to hear you preach." She said, "But only a few have come." I said, "I've watched your efforts. I've seen the people. I've seen those that have come with you. And I've been touched that you always are bringing a group with you. And that's a blessing." And I said, "But if you want me to come to your village, I would be honored to come and preach to your people." We set up the day and the time. We went out there and we went to where she lived. And now she lives just in a mud hut. Now, so standing from me to about the front part of the baptismal, just round like that's her mud hut. She lives in a mud hut. That's all she lives in. Little thatch roof. Her little cooking area is in her mud hut. Sometimes they cook outside, but they have a cooking inside. I mean, it's not real big. She's got a little straw mat that she sleeps on. That's all she's got. She doesn't have much. That's her whole life. Out in her courtyard, she's got a few chickens that run around. She's got a few goat and sheep that run around. I don't think I've ever seen, I've never seen a motorcycle there. Never seen a car. She has no electricity, no running water. I don't even think I've seen a donkey there. Some of them have a donkey, but I don't even think I've seen a donkey in her courtyard. No bike, no nothing. She walks everywhere she goes. We showed up that day, and she sat us down. And one of the customs of the people there is when you are visitors and they want to welcome you to their home, they always give you something. It could be a glass of water. They could go buy you a Coke. They could fix you a meal. Well, she fixed us the meal. They brought out these pots, the serving pots that she had already cooked, and she had put them in the serving pots. And when they came out, they like to lift, like kind of lift off the serving, the tops of the serving bowls, and you kind of look inside. And I noticed that sometimes it's a real simple sauce. You know, it could be rice, it could be corn that they've pounded and made into a dough ball or something. It could be all kind of different things. But when she pulled off the top, I realized that she had killed one of her chickens. Now, that doesn't seem like a whole lot to a whole lot of us, but this lady probably doesn't even eat meat herself but once or twice a month at best, and I bet there's a whole lot of months she never eats any meat. She has a few chickens, but her chickens are not really for her to eat. Her chickens are more to sell so she can make a little bit of money to buy a few things than to eat herself. So she doesn't have much. So we're there, and we've eaten that meal, and I've told her many times, Ali Mata, please don't cook for us. Every time I've went by Brother David, she fixes a special meal. I am not sure she ever fixes that good of a meal for herself and for her own family. That bothers me when she does that, Brother Freeman. It really does. I say, Ali Mata, you don't have to do that. She smiles, and she says, Pastor, she said, I want to do it, and I believe God wants me to do it. What do you say to that? You say, God, bless Ali Mata and give her great rewards in heaven one day. Well, I'm the first white man in their village, literally. They've never seen a white man in their village. And so that day, there's 40 or 50 people gathered around, peering at the strange white man that's there. And as I'm sitting there and gathered around, I open up my Bible and I start looking. Ali Mata comes over to me and she starts laughing a little bit and says, Pastor, do you think you're going to preach at my house? I said, I don't know where we're preaching. Now, when I'm talking about a purpose here, that's why I'm using Ali Mata's life. You know what I hear all the time? I hear people who say, God can't use my life. I can't serve God. And they give all kinds of reasons why they can't serve God. If there's someone who could really have a reason not to serve God, it's Ali Mata. Out in the village, a woman really has no rights. A woman is really good for, I'm just telling you, this is just the way it is. She's really good to be not really a wife to her husband. She's more like a servant to her husband. That's what Ali Mata is. And she's good to have children. That's her purpose of her life. To be a servant and to have children. The wife out there in most of those villages, a lot of them are, they've got, their husband has three or four other wives also. So Ali Mata looks at me and says, Pastor, what are you doing? You think you're preaching here? And I said, I don't know where we're preaching. I said, I just figured we're preaching here. There's people gathered around. She said, I went down and I talked to the chief. Now, technically, she's not supposed to talk to the chief. A woman's not supposed to really approach the chief. But she said she did. She went down to them, talked to the chief, and she said to the chief, I've got an American, Christian preacher that's coming, and he's going to preach the gospel in our village. And the chief said, well, where is he preaching? And she said, I don't know. I guess he's preaching at my house. And the chief said, no, he's not preaching at your house. He's going to preach at my house. And so Ali Mata said, they're waiting on us down at the chief's house. We go down to where the chief lives, and there's probably 150, 200 people gathered around. We get everybody seated, calm down, open up the Word of God, preach the Word of God. And I don't know how many, didn't necessarily count numbers that night, but there was a good group, probably a 15 or 20, that came forward and trusted Christ as their Savior. Amen. A few months later, we had done this in a few of the villages. We had put some wells with some hand pumps. We had drilled some wells with some hand, put some hand pumps in so they would have clean drinking water. What they were drinking nasty water. They were drinking out of the watering holes where their cows drink out of, where their donkeys drink out of, where their goats drink out of. That's what they're drinking. And so my friends are two Irish, they're two Irishmen, they're Irish Baptists. I don't really know what an Irish Baptist believes, but he says they're Baptist and they like baptismal pools. And because every time he sees my baptismal pools, he says, I like those. And he really does like us. And so if you had teamed up with them, and they were putting a lot of wells in Burkina Faso and helping different groups, and if you'll raise the money and you put that well in, they'll come and they'd come and drill, and we became good friends, and we'd already done that a few times. And they called me up one day and said, do you have a place that you want to put another well in? I said, I do. And they said, what's the name of the village? I said, I have no idea. I said, just mark it down, Ali Mata's village. I can't even think of the village name tonight. It's Ali Mata's village. So we went there that day and we began to drill down And that's about 115, might be 120 degrees. It was in April. It's very hot that time of year. And there's no rain's been there for probably 4 or 5 months. It's dusty. Dust is flying up as we drill. It's flying all over the place. And as you're working, helping them put the rods in, and it goes down, all of a sudden the dust starts calming down. And then all of a sudden water begins to come up out of that hole. It's a beautiful sight. And then after they get done with that, we pull all that up and we put a submersible pump in to flush it out. And they always ask, who wants to go and help flush the pump, the well out? And sometimes people are like, I don't know if I want to do it. And I'm always like, man, I've got dust all over me. It's 115 degrees out. I'll go hold it. So I'm holding the pipe that's down in there, and it's spraying out of there, and it's, of course, it's cleaning you off. And finally, somebody else comes and takes over for me, and I step back, and I just lift up my hands. And lo and behold, guess what Ali Mata comes and does? She comes right next to me. She lifts up her hand and she starts praising Jesus. Now, they thought that their land was cursed. They had tried many times to dig. They had sacrificed over the spot to dig down, and they had never hit water in that village. Never. And they were shocked that the God of heaven allowed us to hit water. So get this. A lady whose only purpose of her life is what? To be a servant to her husband and to have children. That's the purpose. That's her earthly race. That's her purpose of her earthly race. But in her Christian race, God allowed her to bring clean drinking water to her village. That's a big thing. Amen. But greater than that, God allowed her to bring the water of life, amen, Jesus Christ, to her village. Amen. I don't know how many have been saved by the grace of God there. We don't keep up with numbers, but just a few. And they've already done probably at least one baptism, maybe two baptisms. The other day, it was about 2 months ago, one of the brothers that's the pastor out there now, he was going out to one of the watering holes. I saw him there. He was standing out in the water, and they got down to see if they had enough water to baptize. And that was during the week on Facebook. Well, the next that Sunday, they sent me photos, and they had baptized 25 people in that village. You want to know why that village has the gospel? It's because of Ali Mata. You know, when I told that story tonight, you want to know what you thought? You thought Ali Mata sure is poor. I'm going to tell you another story. Ali Mata is richer than most Americans that I know. She's not rich here. But I'll tell you where she's rich. She's rich here. So while you're putting all your investments, leaving all your heritage just to die and burn up one day, there's a lady on the backside of nowhere named Ali Mata. She doesn't even have anything to leave anybody here. Maybe a mud hut, but I don't even know if that'll last very much longer. But I'll tell you what, she's got a lot of rewards in heaven. Amen. Pastor, will you come?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.